Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for showing up because of our topic to today. I thought maybe nobody would come. But I promise that it'll be okay and nobody will feel like they need to crawl under the table because you're embarrassed. I got to tell a little story. Every summer, the ladies who are going to teach the next season of Titus Tuesday, they gather at my house and I have all the lessons out there on a schedule and we decide who's going to teach what. So this last summer we're doing that, and lots of times people pick a lesson by the date because they know when they have time to prepare a lesson. And we've learned that it doesn't really matter what lesson topic you get because the Lord will use it richly in your life and it'll be a great lesson to prepare. So anyway, we're going through that process and I'm kind of hanging back because I could fill in wherever. And I said, how come nobody's picking up March 8th? Silence. And then somebody piped up and says, because we think you should teach it. Thanks a lot. But it's been a great lesson. I really have enjoyed it, and I'm excited to share from Proverbs about this stuff. I hope that I will encourage you today to be wise in the area of your sexuality. Let's turn to Proverbs 4, 25 to 27. This verse would apply to wisdom and God's word in all areas, but just think of it with your sexuality and that whole thing in your mind. Starting with verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Okay, do you see that little slanted line on your outline? I would like you to, if you have a pencil, put a dot at the beginning, like the left side of that line, and then label it with the letter B. That is going to signify your birth, because this is going to be your timeline, your lifeline. If you are married currently, like if you're a widow and all that, we're not going to get real complicated with this. If you're married right now, I want you to put another dot somewhere on that line and label it with an M. I know this is kind of kindergarten-ish, but I'm warming us up here. If you do not have an M on your line, then sexuality is not an active part of your life. It's not to be an active part of your life. And if you hope to be married someday, if you have plans to be married, perhaps you're even engaged right now, sexuality is still not an active part of your life. You keep it in a bottle with a lid on. If you have been married in the past, perhaps you're a widow, then sexuality was a part of your life, but it is not now. However, it's still good for you to hear this lesson because you want to honor the marriages of others and have right thinking and right words as you visit with others. If you have an M on your line, then sexuality is a part of your life. In fact, it's a responsibility and it's not optional. Whether we are married or not, we have to handle sex and sexuality in accordance with God's ways, and we follow the instruction of His Word. And He gives us the inside information, which is only for His children. And I'm going to read that little Proverbs that comes from. Proverbs 3:32, it says, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but He is intimate with the upright. And in the margin it says, His private counsel is for the upright. I love that. We have such a privilege because God shares His private counsel with us as believers. Well, our culture has taken what God has created as good and perverted it. The culture says that no matter what kind of situation you have, you sex and sexuality are for you. The world says that sexuality is for you, it's to promote you, it's to provide for your needs. In contrast to that, God says that my body belongs to Him and that my sexuality is for my husband and my husband alone. Well, Proverbs speaks much of sexuality, and the warnings in chapters 5 and 7 are addressed to a son. But we as women can also benefit from the instruction. We have great freedom in our culture, and even here in our church, though I feel that we as women are living within the boundaries of Scripture, we still have great freedom because we can visit with each other and such. But those freedoms may bring temptations, and surely Satan would like to get a foot in the door in this area. So we need to be wise in the area of our sexuality. We want to be the kind of women that a wise man would seek. And we want that for our daughters and our granddaughters too. And we want to continue to be that godly woman who fears the Lord with our sexuality throughout all our lives. And I just want to say a little something. I had it at the end of my lesson, but I'm going to say it now. Even as we get into our elderly years, I know I'm an older woman, but I don't think I'm in my elderly years yet. Depends on how old you are. So I haven't lived all my life yet, but we want to keep seeking our husband's good in this area. And you just want to make sure that your husband is satisfied, that he's content with how things are. Now, as you get older, getting older is not so fun. Things don't work the way they used to work, and I acknowledge that, you know. And I just want to say a loving couple will navigate through those years. You'll find the way that you can still love each other and be close to each other in a way that works. So, okay. I'll have more to say on that when I'm elderly. Maybe. Okay. The other thing I want to put at the beginning of my lesson, which sometimes is at the end, is what if we have failed in this area? And I just want to address it so that we can have our mind on our lesson today and from today forward, you know, how are we going to be wise? I would like you to turn to Matthew 5, 27 and 28. This passage of scripture will put us all in our place so that we're not pointing fingers at others. And Jesus, in this context, is speaking to his disciples, by the way. So Matthew 5, 27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we can commit the sin of sexual immorality just in our thought life. So that brings the sin to most people. So how are we going to handle past failures? Well, first of all, we remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a salvation verse. If you are a believer in Christ, your sins are already wiped clean. Christ's blood has covered them by his work at the cross. Your sins are already removed as far as the east is from the west. And I remember Carol Friesen saying one time, "It's under the blood." I just love that phrase. Maybe you don't remember saying that, but I remember it. It's true. All your sins are under the blood. Now, what do we do with that sin as a believer, though? We are to turn from it. And this is called repentance. Please turn to Proverbs 1:23. I think Gil must have taught us about this passage because beside of it, I have the word repent. And it outlines how God works with our repentance. Proverbs 1:23. The first phrase says, "Turn to my reproof." That's our responsibility. We turn from our sin to God's reproof. And then what does God do? "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." We turn from our sin to God and his reproof, and then he uses his spirit and his word in our lives to guide us and comfort us. And then we will be able to move forward in obedience. Well, what do we do with the regrets that pop up from our memories? I just encourage you to quickly turn to God. Do not dwell in regretful thinking. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So maybe your thoughts would be like this. The memory came up in your head and you say, "God, I am sad about that. I am sorry. You know I'm sorry. But I praise you for your shed blood and how completely it has washed me clean. I praise you for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for not leaving me without you. Thank you for the blessings that I enjoy from your hand. Help me to see how I can obey you today and keep me on the path of your commandments." So when those memories come up, and from any category of your life, please deal with them at the throne of grace. So let's proceed on with today's topic. Why is sex outside of marriage really bad? We know that in our culture today, unmarried people live together and they're not at all ashamed. In fact, if you don't live together before marriage, you might be considered stupid. But we need to keep ourselves in biblical thinking, lest we forget that sex outside of marriage is sin and that it's wrong in the eyes of God. And the church is certainly not immune from sexual sin, and each individual must guard against it. Well, the first reason why sex is bad outside of marriage is that it violates God's creation order. God designed marriage for all people and for mankind in general, and it is the joining of one man and one woman in a lifelong commitment. Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The next reason is the Holy Spirit accompanies us wherever we go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. It's a little bit of a long passage, but it is very good, and I'm going to read most of it. I might skip over a couple of things, but I'm going to read verses 13b through 20. "Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you now know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh,' but he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Don't fall into wrong thinking, and this is really easy as we listen to our culture. We might think, well, we love each other, so it's okay. Or we're already committed to each other. You know, maybe we're already engaged. What's the difference between a few days or a few weeks? You know, what's the difference between having my name on that license? What's the big deal? But there's no scripture that supports that kind of thinking. Sex is for marriage, and that begins ceremoniously when you say "I do" in front of your family and friends, and legally when you sign your name on that license. So be concerned with how holy you can be in regards to sex and sexuality, not how close you can get to the boundary. Why is sex outside of marriage bad? Because immoral relationships have physical and relationship consequences. There can be diseases. And I just read in the paper how syphilis is on the rise, especially among gay men, but amongst other people too. There can be diseases. There can be injury. Think of women who get raped. And there's unwanted pregnancy. And I just was thinking about that. The children that are conceived in a pregnancy that's outside of marriage, they are in mortal danger in our culture. I looked up a statistic last night. In 2012, unmarried women accounted for 85.3% of abortions. Those children are in mortal danger. But if you have an unwanted surprise pregnancy, maybe we call it, in marriage, there's already a structure for that baby to be born into. There's already safety for that baby. We had a surprise pregnancy, but Todd and I were already, we were married, we had our family structure already, and we had to make adjustments, and it wasn't exactly perfect for a little while, but we made it happen, and we love that baby. We still love him. Babies are safer. Yes. Maybe that's not a given, but I still love him. Babies are safer in a marriage. What else happens? Immoral relationships may destroy a marriage. We know that because in Matthew 19, it gives an allowance for divorce where immorality has occurred. It's not a command, but it allows for it. Please turn to Proverbs 5, 8, and 9 for our next point. These say, "Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one." You know, when you have an immoral relationship, you're giving up your strength to others. Your strength isn't benefiting your family in any way, and you give your years to the cruel one. And at retreat, we remembered the goodness of God permeates all his acts. However, Satan, on the other hand, entices us with enticing things, but his intentions are towards us are cruel. And that's who you're giving your years to when you participate in immoral deeds. The next verse is verse 10, and it says, "And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien." you know, you're going to spend money in an immoral relationship, and you will not get any return for it. Your family won't get any return for it. You are just throwing it away. Some other things that happen, you may ruin your life. You will deal with regret, and you will have to deal with that. We've already talked about that. Remember, quickly go to God with that. Divine judgment may be in your future, and it may cost you your life. You know, believers who persist in sin, sometimes the Lord takes them home early. Well, what are some characteristics of the immoral woman? And I just don't want us to be snooty about her, so we're going to look at the first wayward step of her foot. The first thing is that she is discontent. And I put in my notes in capital letters, watch out, this is where it starts. Because can't we all be discontent? We have to be careful with that. Whether you're single or married, young or old, and if you're married, discontentment can put a wedge in between you and your husband. And, you know, if you never deal with that, if you just live in discontentment, you know, it's just going to bring bitterness to your marriage. And, you know, we want our marriages to go well, and we want them to end well. So watch out for discontent. Let's look at Proverbs 7, verses 10, 11, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 19. It's going to give us some information about this immoral woman. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. And then later in verse 19, she says, "For my husband is not at home." So we know she has a husband, she has a home, and she wants what is outside her home and outside her marriage. She wants something different than what she has. She is going to get what she wants, and she is not content with what God has given to her. And I want to be realistic. There may be real deficiencies in her life and in her marriage. They may have lack of time together for bad reasons or for perfectly good reasons. Sometimes it just happens. She may feel unloved. Her husband may have a difficult personality. Maybe there's unwise things going on. Maybe there's sinful things going on. And then there's just the everyday things that we all deal with. Annoyances, irritations, personality differences. You're living with somebody different than yourself. It just happens. Well, the wise woman nips discontentment in the bud. It would be good not to dwell on the subject of your discontentment. Tell the Lord about it. Make your request to him. And leave them in his capable hands. And then put your mind on the good things regarding your marriage and your situation. Be satisfied with God's provision for you and the timing of his provision. Walk through and then out of your discontentment faithfully with God. Well, what's another characteristic of this woman? She fuels her lust rather than fleeing it. And I just put one word on my outline. Proverbs 7 to 18, the first word of that sentence is, she says, come. She beckons the man to her. Instead of fleeing it, she says, come. Lust is not just a man's issue. It's an opportunity issue. We make ourselves available to people or situations or things that feed lustful thoughts and desires. Another quality of this woman is that she uses speech to get what she wants. Proverbs 7:21 says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. She might be flirtatious. She might be too personal in what she's talking about, or too familiar in her speech with others. And I think we all have to be careful with that, with men at church or at work or at the gym. We have to be careful. But this woman would not be being careful. She might be a flatterer. She might stroke someone where they are weak, but she's always trying to get something for herself. Another quality is that she doesn't think seriously about life. Turn to Proverbs 5:6. We live in a culture that I feel does not spend a lot of time in contemplative thought. And this would be a characteristic of her. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not even know it. So this woman would avoid using her mind. She avoids looking honestly at her life and her situation. She may accomplish this by sheer busyness, running from one thing to another. She might keep constant noise in her life, by the music in her headphones, by the TV, or by her own constant talking. And I will say, lots of things are hard to think about. Life can be difficult. Painful losses, unmet expectations, difficult decisions, just ongoing difficulties, the daily grind of life. Sometimes we're just going through the motions rather than taking intentional steps to the glory of God. The wise woman should face her realities with God. He is strong, and he can think about anything, no matter what. I often think about that. I'm just not courageous enough to think about this. But God knows all things, and he is not afraid. So we live with him, and we live in humble trust with him, and we learn more about him and his many graces as we walk through our life in that way. And I put a warning flag. Is there any situation in your life, an encounter, a TV show, a book, something that we feel that we must hide? We don't want our husband to know about it, or our friends, or something. If you feel that you must hide it, Proverbs 7, 9 and 10 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. If we feel we have to hide something, maybe it's not good. It's just a warning flag. Check it out. Well, how can we not be like the immoral woman? Well, first of all, I think we need to respect the power of sexual sin. Let's turn to Proverbs 6:32. The one who commits adultery with a woman lacks sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Don't doubt the power of sexual sin, but you don't need to experience it to know it. Just trust what God says. Be wise. It breaks apart families. It can break apart families. It breaks our hearts. It may ruin a career. It certainly harms yourself, and it harms others. It's very powerful. Number two, recognize what tempts me. And then recognize the temptation quickly and realize that you may not have had this temptation before. As I've walked through my life, how things are when you're 25 is not necessarily how they're going to be when you're 55. Things come up that you just thought, I've never had trouble with that before. But the Lord is going to tempt us. Satan is going to, no, the Lord does not tempt us, sorry. Mm-hmm. Our flesh brings temptation. Satan brings temptation, and the Lord will use it to test us. Can I say that? He will allow these things to happen, and we want to be faithful. So just don't be surprised if all of a sudden you have a new temptation, whatever area, but be ready to deal with it. When that temptation comes up, put your mind off of it. Don't think about it. Don't fantasize. Move your mind away. It's the action that you're going to have to take. Philippians 4:8. And then the next point further is what we should do. Flee temptation by fearing the Lord. Joseph with Potiphar's wife is an excellent example for us. I'll just read it to you. In Genesis 39, we have this account where Potiphar's wife was beckoning him to come to her bed. And he says to her, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So he regarded that opportunity as a sin against God. And then what did he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He feared God, and therefore he fled the temptation. That's what we need to do. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. It's kind of a New Testament verse to address this. And when I read the word sanctification, that means the process of being made perfect in our behavior, and that goes on over our whole life. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Certainly that is our culture, Gentiles who do not know God. "But know yourself. Know what tempts you, and when the temptation comes up, flee it." I would just say, and just some tips, I guess. Do not send signals that you're available. And you just know what those are. Eye contact. Don't send those kind of signals. And rebuff such signals from others. When they're looking your way and you know how they're looking, you look the other way. Don't encourage those signals. Rebuff them. And perhaps you need to abstain from provocative entertainment. Either fast forward through some things or skip it all together. Just be careful. And then be selective in the company that you keep. Proverbs 5:8 says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." If there's somebody that you know is wanting to send you signals, stay away from that person. Okay, safeguarding your marriage. First of all, we need to acknowledge that safeguards are necessary. No one is above any sin, and that includes sexual sins. And if you say, I can never do that. But you know, that discontentment, that's where it starts, and you get one foot off the path. And if you don't deal with that, you start taking more foots off the path, and pretty soon you're way over here. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Just think of our beloved psalmist, King David. We love him, but he erred in this area, and he repented, and praise God for that. But just realize that safeguards are necessary. Here's some safeguards for us. Cultivate gratitude for your marriage. Focus on, dwell on the good qualities. You know, when we're irritated, it's just our nature to dwell on what's irritating us. But don't do that. Focus on the good qualities. Do not cling to or rehash disappointments or annoyances. And remember that, you know, I am not always a graceful doe either. You know, my husband has to live with me, and I'm not always fancy either. Value your marriage like God does, and look to him with your requests and thanks. The next point I'm going to say, it comes up so often in our lessons. I mean, it's the repeated theme throughout Titus Tuesday. Immerse yourself in God's word. Let's turn to Proverbs 6, verse 20. This is familiar, but there's a phrase that just jumped out at me as I studied this. I really love it. Verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. You know, they had to hand down the scriptures orally back in the Old Testament before it was written down, so that it's talking about God's word. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. We need God's word ever fresh in our mind, because that's how the Holy Spirit talks to us. He uses it in our fight against sin and in our goal to live righteously. Well, the next thing is, don't buy into the lie that no one will get hurt. It seems so fun and innocent. You will get hurt. Your husband will get hurt. Potentially many others. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And then the next point is a big one. It will really safeguard your marriage. Cultivate a healthy sex life. And let's read Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. And remember that in this verse, it's addressed to the husband, but remember that we, the wives, are the cistern that he is to go to. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Well, I would say that scripture is not prudish. You know, it's pretty frank. And we have the Song of Solomon that talks about intimacy and all those things in a poetic way. And those are God's words to us. Married people are to meet each other's needs in this area. And in fact, it's commanded in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. And married sex is not sinful, it's not shameful, and it's not dirty. And if you think that it is, if your mind goes there, you need to remember that it was created by God, and it is good. God invented it. And you can talk to it about God because he knows all about it. He's the one who made it up. So, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Sex outside of one's marriage is sex that is sinful and shameful, but in marriage, it's wonderful and good. We are to delight in each other. We are to provide pleasure for one another, and the sexual relationship provides oneness. You know, what's the difference? What keeps my husband and I from just being roommates? It's that intimate relationship that we share physically. That brings oneness to us. It provides intimacy and closeness. and it promotes your love for one another. If you're denying each other sex, that promotes discord and trouble. But when you are faithful to one another, it promotes love for each other. Okay, I live in the real world. What about when I don't feel like it? Our own flesh, and no doubt Satan himself, likes to punch that button a lot. You know, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. Well, so what are we supposed to do? Well, we're not to be led by our feelings. You know, the kind of love that God has is a willful love. So we need to get our will involved. Ask the Lord for strength, for obedience. And then I just put three things that maybe can help you, help us. Regard sex in your marriage as a loving commitment. Sometimes the word duty pops up in my mind, and that works, but it's just not very romantic, I don't think. But it's a loving commitment. You remember that Proverbs 5 passage we just read? You know, your husband is going to come to you in this area, and I want to be committed to him. And then resolve to be faithful to your husband in this area. You know, it's a mindset. It's a decision. You are the only one that can meet his very real need for sex. And then reserve physical and even mental energy for your husband. You may have to whittle down your activities on a certain day. You know, if I do this many things, I'm going to be wasted for my husband at the end of the day. Well, then maybe I'm going to have to remove something from that day plan. And there might be seasons in your life, you know, when you have little kids and those kind of things, you may have to not do everything that you would like to do in order to be faithful to your husband. You can't leave your husband out. And then I'm almost done here. Cultivate godly jealousy in your marriage. Be protective of your marriage and don't allow others into the intimate space that you share with your husband. We live in the age of social media where we broadcast everything. Please keep your intimacy with your husband to yourself. You know, it's fine to say on Facebook, you know, I thank God for my husband. We've been married for 35 years. You know, he's faithful and loving and, you know, I love you. That's fine. But, you know, much more than that, I feel like I'm having a window into your intimacy, and I don't need to see that. I'm happy for you, but keep your love talk off Facebook and those places, you know. There is a place that only you and your husband and the Lord dwell. It's in that special intimate place. And that kind of jealousy, to be protective of your marriage, that's not a sin. You know, God was very jealous of Israel when they went to other gods and did not come to him. That was harlotry, spiritual harlotry, and he was very, very jealous of that. We need to be protective of our marriage in the same way. And then Titus 2:4 simply says, older women are to encourage the younger women to love your husband. So I just say to you, love your husband and be committed to him. So let's just pray. God, I just thank you so much for your wisdom and how you created humankind, and you created us male and female. And you designed marriage for a man and a woman to live together in a lifelong commitment. And thank you for all the instruction that you've given to us in your word, and that we can walk wisely by daily denying ourselves and following your word and your ways. I praise you for all the many marriages in our church. I thank you for their faithfulness and how they glorify you. And I thank you that your word sharpens us. So I pray that today we'll be a little bit more sharpened in this area and ready to be faithful from today and moving forward. Thank you so much for your love for us, and pray that our discussion time and the other class that follows would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.